struggled with. But we're learning, and we will learn together how to receive what he's saying. But for sure, when it comes to hearing God's voice, that's the number one thing I've learned. He's always answering. He's always speaking. I need to stop dismissing, discounting, trying to write it off. And just, it's much simpler than it sounds. So when I essentially prayed for us and asked you to think about the song of your heart that God put in you from creation, some things that flashed through my mind were being a little girl in the first house that I was in, and I must have been under the age of six because that's how long we lived there on Divine Road. And I would dance so much, make up dances to all kinds of, I think it was Amy Grant's first CD or something. and I also taught. I mean, I taught no one in particular. I would just let it out, but no, I never would have done that. I would go over to Lauren's house. She's always in my mind at this age. We carpooled to St. Mary's Hall together, and then we'd go and play, and Lauren was free and wild and fun, and I was the most shy person ever, and I loved her. But I really was more free and wild than I showed, but I was afraid of people, so so on my own terms, in my own time, I would line up my little stuffed animals, and I would talk to them about God. I would, and wasn't because I had all this knowledge about God. It was because God put that in me, and I am finally able to accept that this is true. I'm not making that up. I'm not being prideful to want to do that, because that was a big lie I had for a long time. Who are you? Why do you think you know more than anybody else? And I don't. But, just those lies. And we have to recognize that if it's the Spirit of God in us, it will have been in us for a very long time, because the Spirit of God moves beyond our rational understanding, and he's far beyond our character and our talent development. So he put everything in us that we needed when he made us, because he breathed himself into us, he formed us out of the clay, he created us with everything we need, and then our life is growing into the character and exercising the talents around it, but it's going to be there at a really early age. So I really do believe that it's really important to look back and not dismiss things that made us so joyful as kids. And to recognize that I wasn't going to teach school. I wasn't going to teach stuffed animals. I might get to teach women one day. You can look at my third grade journals, and it says I want to be a missionary writer. And then painting and things like that. I loved it so much that I literally could not have imagined dreaming about it, because it was just so easy and so fun. It was that's the fun time, and they only let us do 10 minutes at school for a reason, because all the other stuff matters and this doesn't matter. That's my mentality. So all my gifts, I totally just went, that doesn't matter, that's discounted, this isn't real. But I'm so glad that the Lord has taught me in some part how to fight battles, and that 100% I believe that it starts in a place of connection to God, period. I don't believe there's any way for me to be reconciled to myself apart from face-to-face with him. We talk about that all the time in here. It's who we are, Christ Healing Center. The face-to-face with God is everything. And it sounds simple, but it's the thing that I guarantee if I pulled y'all, a lot of you would be going, I don't know how much I've experienced that. Or I don't know how to do that. Or I've experienced moments of that, but not a lifestyle of that. And it's the thing Jesus came to purchase for you to have 100% access to, 100% of your life. So it's a topic we're not going to get off of, because it unlocks everything else. It unlocks you to become who he created you to be. And it matters so much that you become who you're created to be, because the last thing that this world needs is more half-hearted, condemned, less than, lack-oriented, fearful, shameful people. And I don't mean that any of those people are fearful or shameful. I mean that those things have defined who they are. They are not who they are, but they've defined who they are and stopped them from running after who they're meant to be. And I will say that, too, I also grew up with a really bad misconception about sin. So, and I'm saying all this because technically we're talking about God's creative expression through all of us, but I think there's things we have to talk about before you can even start thinking about that. So I had this mentality, and I gotta say, I think it's perpetuated in a lot of churches, beautiful, wonderful churches, but they're doing the best they can, but it's a sin orientation. You know, I am sinner, I will always be sinner, and one day I'm gonna live in heaven with Jesus. And thank God he came to save me from my sins. 100%. Thank God he came to save me from my sins. I once was lost. But the key is, but now I am found. Now I am a new creation. What does it look like to be a new creation? I remember the first time I ever heard Beth Moore say this, so it was years ago. She said, what does it look like to live as more than conquerors? And I was like, I've never seen anybody living as more than a conqueror. I don't feel like more than a conqueror. I feel like I'm barely hanging on, or, you know, like trying really harder. And I think now, like, God has done something really unique in this community. I think it's his heart. I'm around a lot of women and a lot of men who are saying yes to the fact that they are a new creation. And that God wants to dream his dreams for the planet through them. And he will fully equip them. He will fully empower them. And that, my favorite part of that worship segment that August just did, got two favorite parts, but one, how does it go? We're talking about, oh yeah, you have no rival, you have no equal. There's a lot of people I know that really believe that God has no rival, therefore they have no rival. God has no equal. Therefore, I mean, I don't even know why we're talking about the enemy so much. I honestly don't, and I don't want to do it anymore. I'm just saying that. It almost makes me angry every time I hear it. And because he's been defeated. I mean, we're seeing all these things. It's time to really live like it.
Yeah.
It's time to stop talking about it. And don't tell me that we got to be aware of his schemes and all that. I'm aware. It's what I do. This is my life. I'm doing the work of the enemy. I know. But God has no rival. He has no rival. So why am I saying all this? Everybody has wounds. Everybody has been targeted because you're a beloved child of God by the enemy. Is there a little guy with a pitchfork walking around trying to come at you? No. That's not in the Bible. Is there a mindset that is wholly ungodly? Lots of them? Yes. And that's what we're dealing with. So when you experience wounds in life because of the big sin nature, like brokenness, because of brokenness, we all have things up here that do not align with God. And so as new creations, we get to live from a place where the invitation is your spirit and my spirit all the time together. And when we actually take him up on that invitation to live like we have full access to the Spirit of God, to the mind of Christ, all of that stuff gets dismantled.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And when you give him, I heard Deborah saying, what an invitation, what an invitation.
His name.
His name.
What an invitation.
It is. His name is such an invitation. And that idea that his name has no rival, his name has no equal, and he's given you his name. He literally said, you're my child. You are it. You are, Casey's kids are Harris's. They are not anything else. They are Yates's. They're Harris's. They're, you know, if you go back, they're Schwartz's. They're Cage's. They're Parker's. There's all kinds of names that are associated with my kids' names. Their name is not sin. Their name is not wound. Their name is not darkness. Their name is not enemy.
It's good.
Their name is Harris. They're a child of the King. And they get to live in the kingdom of God now. And so what I'm trying to do for myself and for y'all is, I feel like God's giving me this picture every time I like go to open my mouth right now. It's like he wants to say, and I say it to all kinds of people, and I don't know if anybody thinks it's important other than me, but it's like, I think this is a great level. Like if you like tested the water level of the world of junk, it's like just around your ankles and your feet, like the enemy's under our feet. It's just right there. It's able to be stepped on. But somehow, I think that we think we're swimming in it. Mm-hmm. I think that we believed a lie that we have to get on our face and swim hard. And God, you're going to drown. Like, you can drown in 2 inches of water, you know? And it's disgusting, and it's ugly, and it's not pretty. That's how I picture it. But what the Lord said to me, or what I feel like God has said to me really clearly, and you check in and see if he's saying it to you, and look in Scripture, is that this whole wound and sin stuff that we're dealing with is like this much of the whole world that he has for us to live. And the rest, he's like given us a platform. It's Jesus Christ. And it's a platform to like step on and get out. So like, okay, the cesspool's down here. And we all have it. It's touched all of our lives in different ways. But we get to go like Jesus, the name of Jesus. It's like, I'm out. I'm done. It's down there. This is not, this is not a rival to the glory of all of the world that's out here that he has for me. And so I 100% believe there's a few things that unlock this for us. One is what I'm doing right now, diminishing the enemy. Anytime we do a heart-to-heart, people come in and say it's anxiety. That's a really common one. It feels so big. It can feel like a dark thundercloud or like a big scary monster or a snake. All those things that we all know get associated with the enemy. And for good reason, because it feels yucky. By the end, when we have gone through the lies and gotten the mind of Christ 100%, what does it look like now? What does that scary, yucky thing look like now from Jesus' perspective? And now it's your perspective too. Without fail, it's, oh, it's nothing, it's gone. It's an inchworm. So maybe I'm giving it too much credit even to say it's like a cesspool down here. Like, this turns to clear water. It's clear water. Oh, we can play in the water. And we would never drown in that water. You know, that's really the truth. I can 100% tell you it's the truth because I've done, I don't know, maybe 300 heart-to-hearts. And every time, this is what Jesus does. He never goes, oh, but you actually really met Satan, and he's so big, and you can't conquer him. He never does. And he never speaks with condemnation, shame, judgment, or rejection of his people. Yeah. Never.
That's good.
Not once. He speaks grace. What he says brings ease.
Yeah.
He's joyful. And even when we're crying, and even when we're asking him the questions we thought we couldn't ask him, and saying to him the things we thought we couldn't say to him, or feeling the things that we pushed down and said we weren't going to feel because it wasn't safe, and that's too much pain. When we're unpacking all that feels like it's the cesspool, it turns into these beautiful flowers. And this is not me being Pollyanna. I am a very realistic person. This is really what he does. So I think God really wants to break out of just doing that in inner healing prayer sessions and just doing that in worship. And I think it's meant to be what we daily live in. It's the air that we breathe. And so I think there's a key. And one of the keys is he's amazing and great. And the more we fix on that, which is worship, the more we get freed. Worship is not a song. Worship is giving Jesus the worth he deserves, which is really just, all he wants is to be with you. That's what he wants. All he wants is to walk with you. That's crazy. We've all been trying so hard to walk with him, and all he ever wanted was to walk with us, and we have a choice. So that, obviously, is the key. But then another key is I 100% believe you being the most creative, energetic, full of life version of yourself. And it's not going to be Heidi's version of that is going to look so different from me, obviously, and I want it to, because her version of her, she carries this incredible, like, joy, freedom, creativity, like, energy, generosity. She can see things on a whole other level. She has ideas that are really good. And I don't even know the half of it. I mean, I honestly think all of us don't know the half of it with each other. We have an instinct. We're like, God, you're so good at this. And you're really, I feel this about you. And you're so good at this. But I feel like what God is saying in this day and age is you don't know the half of it. And he's wanting us literally to unlock each other. To go, hey, remember those dreams? Like, oh yeah, I know you wrote them off. But what were they again? Just tell me. okay, can we ask him? Let's talk about him. Can we ask his spirit to breathe on him a little? And there's a gap. I think even with y'all looking at me, there's a gap because we have to recognize the pattern of our life in America and the day that we live in. And the day that we live in is incredibly busy. It's incredibly religious. It's incredibly divided. And all of that's nothing. But we live in it. So we're stepping up above it. We're giving ourselves permission to see differently. Because I see the division, that's easy. I see the religion, that's easy. I see the politicism of everything, that's easy. I see the questions, you know, I see the hurt, I see all that, that's easy. But what's actually easier is just asking Jesus what he thinks. So I'm going, okay, this is my idea about my life. This fits into this time slot, and I'm a mom here, and I'm a wife here, and these are the things I know how to do. This is my job experience. This is my whatever. I'm taking all those things that I know, and I'm just willing to hold them with an open hand and go, actually, I just want to be me as you see me. I want to become what you behold, God.
Yeah, that's good.
So that means I'm going to have to let him speak kindly to me. And I know we've talked about this before, but I think a lot of us have a block on letting Jesus speak lovingly and kindly and full of his creative life to us because we think he's going to tell us that we're wrong. That's the old body of sin dragging along. That's religion. That's the voice of religion. If he's coming and the first thing he wants to do is tell you everything you did wrong, that's a bad parent. Some parents do that. That's not Jesus. Jesus is the one that goes, Ashley! You're home. I'm your home. You're my home. We're together. You came home to the prodigal. So even if Ashley ran away, she's not a prodigal. He's also the one that goes, Ashley, you've been in my house the whole time. I'm sorry you didn't feel like I was celebrating you. I'm sorry you didn't know that I literally have been training you to take over everything for me. You're everything I have is yours, Ash. Everything I have, I'm not holding back from you. I would never hold back from you. You're my daughter. So God's the one that does that, and in that space, this is something that I'm learning, and it's something we're going to implement more here at CHC, and it's something we heard about this weekend, and I think it's a key. So back to over here, I remember where I said what I said, that's why I'm coming back over here. I don't know what I said over there, I just know I need to be here. Our schedule and our busyness and our ideas about who we're supposed to be for everyone else, who we're supposed to be for God, and who we're supposed to be for ourselves have to be reevaluated. And if you don't slow down and let Jesus dialogue with you about it, I think that you might as well stay in the cesspool. And I don't mean that rudely. I just mean it that to step out and into the new creation you are with Jesus means letting him rewrite it all. And I've heard messages before that hit on this, and it's almost like from more of a condemnation place of like, you gotta give it all to Jesus. You gotta be willing to go be a missionary and say everything. And I think the heart behind that is so right. And I'm trying to communicate the heart behind it without trying to make it scary, because it's not gonna be scary. It's gonna be the best thing ever, because God and God alone knows how he made you to click in this world. Mm-hmm. He did not make you to suffer through this world. In this world, you will have trials. In this world, you will have suffering, 100%. Not 100% of the time, but you will. But he made you to overcome. Yeah. He made you to shine like a star in the universe. And these are real Bible verses. He made you to be more than a conqueror, and he made you to put his glory on display. He wants, his greatest desire is that the world is covered in his glory. What does that look like? It doesn't look like a bunch of people self-flagellating, saying how bad they are, and that they can't wait for Jesus to come and save us from this cesspool so that we can then go to heaven. That is not the glory of God covering the earth. The glory of God covering the earth is, what's my glory? Oh my gosh, my glory. The most glorious thing in my life are my kids. 100%. God. You know, if everything else went to heck, my kids, even if their life is going to heck, they're still my glory. And God, I want them to be glorious. I don't want their life to go to heck. I want them, God, I hope Jaden is like just the most beautiful man, you know? And Hudson, I just want Hudson to know how there's nothing wrong with him. He's quiet and strong and thoughtful and different. And there's a reason, there's a purpose. I want him to go make $1 billion and just share it with everybody and fly me around on a plane. And it's not about the plane, it's about I want him to go do all the stuff. It's him. And Claire, she's so fun. You know, she's funny. And I'm not a good mom compared to God. I don't love perfectly. But I know that I want my kids, who are my glory, to be glorious in the earth.
Amen.
And that is what he's saying. He's saying, I want my glory, you, to cover the earth in all your glory. Because guess what? He has no rival. You being glorious will never take away from him. It only boosters, it bolsters the family name. People look at you and go, oh my God, I want to know that. Look at her life. She's radiant. She rests without feeling guilty. She does the things she loves to do. She tends to her home without swimming in the cesspool of guilt about everything, or fear about everything that's going on with her kids. And gosh, she's not fearing everything about her kids, and they seem to be fine. Oh my gosh, they're not dead on the corner yet. And they, no, but let me say, I don't mean that lightly. I don't mean that lightly. I recognize that tragedy happens, and God forbid that happened to any one of us. But we can live under the fear of it happening, and it's the re-traumatization. It's what Deborah talked about. Then it's almost as if it's happening every day, or it's happening for the rest of your life. And you watch the difference between people who go through pain and tragedy and heartache and suffering, but they're willing again to go, God, you come and write this story. And they do come out. Yes, they've been traumatized. Yes, we've all experienced trauma, but they do come out glorious. And then people look at them and go, why is your face shining? Tell me about this hope that you have. Same thing. I mean, it's through the trial and through the triumph that God wants to be glorious inside of you. And so what is it going to take for us to live this lifestyle? I genuinely can only tell you what I'm doing and what I'm going to do, because I don't know beyond that. And I hope that you have keys and you can tell me. But one thing is giving yourself permission to take care of yourself. It's the, like, essential element of child rearing is actually that we are caring for our children when they're little infants so that they know they're not going to go without milk. They are not going to go without comfort. They are not going to go. We're building these wires for them in their brains that they are loved. There's someone bigger than them that's got it. And when that goes well, they have this strong foundation from about age 4 on to start learning. This is their one goal for 4 to 12 to 13. They learn to take care of them. They're not called to be servant leaders. They're called to learn this next step in life. Oh, somebody's going to take care of me. Now I need to learn to take care of me. I learn to tie my shoes. I learn to soothe myself. And if I need help, Mom's right there. She can come help me soothe. I learn that I'm going to have conflict. How do I resolve that conflict? They're learning to take care of them well. But the truth is a lot of us had to become adults at that point. We're told that our needs and our desires and our dreams didn't matter. And so we have gaps there of learning to take care of ourselves. So that's why I'm saying it's a key. You've got to go back and go, if there's an area where I'm not taking care of me, I cannot put that responsibility on everybody else. I am ultimately, at the end of the day, God's given me one body to be responsible for. He's given me one person to take care of. Not even my kids. My kids are next. My husband's next. But he's only given me me, and he didn't give me to Ashley. And if I'm not willing to nurture my own heart and take care of myself, whether I say it or not, I'm putting it on Ashley, I'm putting it on Katie, I'm putting it, and you all have time to take care of me. And I'm not saying there's not power in healing community. Clearly I believe in that. Clearly that's why we're here. But it's not gonna be enough.
Yeah.
To get you out of that kind of thinking and into this kind of thinking until you're willing to care for yourself, let Jesus care for you, let your friends care for you. And I'm learning this. I'm not always great at this. The most creative act, I think, that happens is rest. And it's 100% biblical in the sense that when you think about creation, like, it's like the ultimate act of creation is rest. The ultimate act, it's not God created and then he rested. That was the seventh day. On this, like, the ultimate act of creation was a space for rest and enjoyment. And so God in his wisdom and design said to his people who were trying to learn to live, he's like nurturing them. This is what it's like to have a father that loves you. This is when they're coming out of Exodus. In the Exodus, when they come out of Egypt, he's retraining them. So he's not giving them laws and saying, if you break these, you're going to die. That's not it. He's saying, here's some laws, because this is how you live with a father, and this is how you live with brothers and sisters. This is how you live corporately. And these rules will help you. These laws will help you. And one of them is observe the Sabbath. Keep it holy. And this is not a boring rule. This is like a creative rule. It's a take care of yourself. Don't work. The work will be there tomorrow. And actually, if you rest today, you're going to get inspired with creativity for all the work that you're doing during the other days. Okay, I'm going to stop this pretty soon because I know we're going a little over. But I want to just read this to you. I'm praying more than anything. I feel like I just gave you a diatribe on why I'm praying for all of us and what I'm praying for all of us, because I think that what I'm talking about, we've barely begun to scratch the surface. I really think that the focus of most of our times together in the future are supposed to be about the dreaming and the living and the kingdom and the joy and the all the stuff. How do we live and move? What does kingdom lifestyle look like? I think it's supposed to be more about that than healing. Not that I will not always be talking about healing. Healing is always going to be part of our life. But I think the healing is going to come faster when we're doing the other thing.
Yeah.
Because now we have a space for it. Mm-hmm. Now I have a grid for it. If I'm in the worst scenario of my life and I get healing from the Lord, it's going to be powerful and impactful. But I promise you, I don't have space in my life for it to be integrated into my patterns. But when I'm taking care of myself, and I'm listening, and I'm resting, and I'm doing the creative things that he's put in me, even if it's only 10 minutes a day, like right now, my goal is just to put paint on the palette. That's it. I'm not even making myself paint. Just put paint on there. And then I've been painting for like 10 minutes a day, which used to I was going, well, I can't paint because I don't have 3 hours. You know, I've let go of that little rule for myself and said, okay, I'm just going to put it on the palette. And if I paint, great. If I don't, but of course I paint when I put it there, you know, even for just a few minutes. Whatever it is, even if you do it for 1 minute today and 1 minute tomorrow and 1 minute the next day, I'm going to encourage you to ask Jesus for one thing that is for you and your heart of creativity that he made. And I don't mean creativity only in art. I mean the stuff he put in you, the life force inside of you. Ask him for one little thing you can do for 1 minute, and I'm going to challenge you to do it for 90 days. Why am I going to challenge you to do that? Because our friend Mark Jones, the counselor, this weekend reminded me that you can have wounds that get healing. And so, you know, whatever it is, God's spoken to me about this, he's healed me. But you can still have wound behavior that just functions. It's like I broke my leg. This is his example. It's really good. Or say I split it in two. You know what that's like. I'm on crutches. I'm limping. I'm guarding. You know, this hurts. Don't come near. You could hurt it further. It heals. Even for a little thing like a leg, there's still going to probably be a little limp that you got to get over. There, if somebody comes at you, it's going to be like, oh, protect. Because we self-protect where we felt pain in the past so we don't feel it in the future. The problem is that becomes a pattern. So we're actually healed, but we're still living out of a wound pattern. And again, because we don't take the time to rest and let the Lord speak to us about it, we just keep on with our patterns because that's not the way our brains fire.
Just a couple of months ago, I realized through someone that's worked with me that I was standing like that, but I was putting all my weight on the other leg. And so that's part of the reason that it wasn't healing.
That's a great example. I mean, and this is two years out. She's putting all her weight on this leg, which is natural. We all do it. So in the rest and in the giving yourself permission, you're going, okay, Jesus, I know you have spoken to me about my unworthiness issues. I know you've said I'm enough. I know you say that I'm more than a conqueror, all that. I know you say you love me. But show me where my actions just don't line up with that, where I have wound behavior.
That's good.
And show me what triggers it. So for me, one of mine is that I will withdraw within myself, and I'll start to self-doubt. So if I get, if I have a lot of people disagreeing with me, I will just start to retreat. It's like, you can probably see me physically, like, going, and quiet down, don't say anything, maybe you're wrong, you know, all that. And maybe I am wrong, but the thing is, I don't want to come to that conclusion because of my wound behavior and my trigger.
It's good.
That's good.
I want to stay engaged. And so the way Mark talked about it was just recognize your trigger, ask Jesus to show you your triggers. And you may not act like this 10 months out of the year, but those 2 months, you can look at your behavior, you're like, where did that come from? Well, I think we all have those areas. We're like, why did I act like that? Jesus, why did I act like that? What's the wound? Is it healed? Maybe it is healed. What's the wound behavior? What's the trigger? And then this is the key. Not just identifying it. Oh, that's my behavior. Okay, great. If I know that I retreat, I'm going to have a plan of action and practice not doing it. So instead of doing this thing inside myself, I'm going to stay like standing up straight. I'm going to make a choice to be present rather than disengaging. You know, like putting spiritual and emotional distance between the person and myself. I'm going to listen to them. I'm going to let time stand still. I don't know if y'all, this is something I do a lot. Like, let time stand still. Ask Jesus where he is. Jesus, what are you saying? I'm going to watch what Jesus does. And then I'm going to move in that space. And if I find myself going backwards, I'm going to picture his hand on my back pushing me back forward. And then I'm going to deal with whatever the thing is, rather than retreating within myself and literally losing connection with God, losing connection with myself, and then just going and getting in the car and going out to lunch and not talking about it. You know what I mean? Okay, so I think the more we recognize our patterns of unhealth, and some of them are just by nature of the crazy world we live in. I wake up at whatever time, and I do breakfast, and I take my kids, and then this, and then, or this is my structured life. If we're willing to let him talk to us about our wounds, our wound behavior, or just our behavior that isn't even what we want it to be anymore. This isn't even wounded behavior. This is just what I do. These are just my habits. We're habitual, addictive creatures. But the good news is we can be habitual, addicted creatures to the things of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So it's not bad. It's... let's replace it. This is the thing I used to be addicted to, and this has totally worked for me with food and drinks. If I say I'm not going to drink anymore, like, let's make it simple, not even alcohol, like, which I haven't said that to myself, but if I said I don't want to drink sodas anymore, it never worked. I would immediately go back and drink like 3 Dr. Peppers a day. But when I actually found a drink that was a little bit healthier, like coffee, I replaced sodas with coffee. And then I drank a lot of coffee. Well, then at some point I decided milk was better than coffee. So I replaced coffee with warm milk. And then at some point I decided that almond milk was better and I like chives. So I replaced that. And then I decided that this one type of tea is really good. You see, I'm now drinking tea. That's really helpful. My body loves that. There's nothing wrong with it. Sodas were like going to destroy all my bones, you know, if I kept drinking 5 a day. So that's how it is with addiction. So ask Jesus what you're to replace one thing with the other. And then he's going to keep replacing it. And if we're nurturing our heart and saying, this matters to me, so it must matter to you, I'm going to give myself permission to explore it just a little bit in the midst of my busy day, I think then we do it again. And he shows us how to do it again. And we do it again. And then all of a sudden we're like drinking tea. So anyway, that's my prayer for you. And it's my prayer for me. Because I actually really believe that God wants us to move with ease in the world.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You were made to move with ease in the world, with joy, even in the most trying of circumstances.
Yeah.
So Jesus, will you teach us, please teach us how to do this. I know that you, it's your desire. If this is at all breathed of you, this is your desire more than it's our, you have more of a desire for it than we have a willingness to receive it. So God, if this is something you're on, will you just affirm it to each one of us? Will you open us to it? Will you help us be receptive to whatever practical, real way you want us to just shift a little bit? So that we can be glorious because you gave your glory to man. There's a reason you didn't just step in and cover the world with your glory. Because you know the best plan is that each one of these women and each one of the people they're connected to and each one of the people they're connected to live fully into themselves, and that will be the most glorious, pride-filled moment in your heart when you see your kids living fully. Yes. Teach us how. We're not anywhere near it, but I also have so much hope. Amen.
Amen.
I was just going to read this to y'all. Let me read this to you real fast. There's a scripture in Exodus, and it says it's reminding the people of what God actually did when he brought them out of Egypt. And it says, but as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace out of Egypt to be the people of his inheritance as you now are. And I think that's our life story. It's Deuteronomy 4:20.
Deuteronomy 4:20.
And I love the idea of fire creating something of inheritance. Like that's really our story. Okay, bye.
Awesome.